good to be with you this morning. It's kind of hard to believe that we're in late July and have the number that we have. I know that many of ours are traveling and we have many visitors, but it's been very encouraging to see over the years as we've seen growth here, and very encouraging to have you this morning. I just come back from a meeting in Capshaw in Athens, and wonderful experience there. Many of our students come from Athens, and it was great to meet some of the parents of our students and see other congregations be renewed with old acquaintances there, and it's good to be back with you. Brethren, in a few weeks, we're going to have this place packed with, we've got the students back, and we start our semester back, and we're going to have a lot of opportunities, a lot of work to do. I think the congregation has been very good about reaching out to our new students and connecting with the many visitors we have. So let's be praying about that, be thinking about it. We already got a list of new students, and I'm sure there are many more that we don't expect. And having said that, it's just pretty neat right now to think that we've got Ben and Ryan in South Korea. And the reason why they're in South Korea today is a few years ago, walking into our services, we had a young man from South Korea to obey the gospel and has now returned to that country. And now Ryan and Ben are working to preach and to try to encourage him and help him. Who knows, as being in a college town with people coming and going, what opportunities we may see. We do see a good number of foreign students that come in. We've seen several who obey the gospel. And it's very exciting, I think, to be at a place. But one thing that has made us strong here is that we work together, and it takes every person at every level looking out to try to help another person. This morning I want to do just a really simple study on just a phrase in 2 Timothy. As Paul wrote to Timothy, he made this exhortation: do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. One of the things that's very true for all of us, but certainly as we have the number of students that we have here, is that this is a time where you are working to make faith your own. The truth is, the building of our faith goes for the rest of our life. I pray that we'll always be a humble people, that we'll be teachable. But imagine this: we don't know exactly when Timothy was baptized, but we know a little bit about how the church started there. And imagine this, and I know Timothy was quite well aware of this, when Paul came on this missionary journey to his hometown, here's what happened. The Jews had been angry with Paul and been following him from place to place, trying to stir things up. And Paul, initially in coming there, had performed a miracle and a sign, and people were very excited about that. But the world, not understanding really the nature of God and really why the power that was given by Paul was done. And anyway, it ended up that, well, the Jews came and stirred folks up. In verse 19 it says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now that's pretty interesting. How did your church start? Well, Apostle Paul started. Well, our preacher started it, and then the multitude thought they had killed him. Wow. Stoning is a pretty brutal thing. I hope you've never seen a stoning. I've seen sometimes in the Muslim world how they do it, and I've even seen some Bible artists depicting the nature of a stoning. I think I've seen a drawing at the beginning of the stoning of Stephen. That's a very brutal thing. And as I already mentioned, evidently you stated it in the adult class this morning in the auditorium. But what Paul did is amazing to me. Here, they thought they had killed him. Verse 20. But when the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And he's going to come back. But think about this. You're Timothy. You are Timothy, and not only was Paul the one that started the congregation, but he's one that you become very close to. He's one that's training you. He's a father in the faith to you. Paul, after this failed execution, verse 21, after he had preached the gospel of that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. Returned to Lystra. Wow. You've got to think, after going through a stoning, would he ever come back? He went back because he had confidence in God. He knew what what he was doing, and he knew the protection of God, even though God would allow him to experience the pain and the terror of a failed execution, they returned to Lystra, into Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, now listen to this, if Paul spoke this to you, and you were in this town, and you saw what happened to him, these words would have power. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes you may hear a preacher, and sometimes you may think that about me. You would have a right to do that. As I talk about some things that maybe I haven't experienced, and maybe not have the background. But imagine Paul preaching, and you saw him nearly executed, and he says to you and me, through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. That ought to make an impression. When we talk about Timothy, we're really going to be talking about us. But this young Christian named Timothy was one that was very close to Paul. Paul had described him in 1 Timothy as my true child in the faith. In 2 Timothy, it says to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he's my beloved son. Imagine being Timothy, and now you're an evangelist. Now you are walking, and Paul is writing to you. Let me tell you something about Paul writing, or you writing to somebody you care and love. You're going to give them what they need. You're going to talk to them knowing their strengths and their weaknesses, and you're going to try to open the heart. And by the way, Timothy loved Paul, and Timothy would have an open heart. The nature of teaching when it's done effectively is this way. We may deal with hard things, difficult things, but our goal is to build faith and to be equipped to serve the Lord in this life. There's several, we'll just mention a few things in this epistle that Paul exhorted Timothy to do. First off, he exhorted Timothy to build confidence in the Lord. If you begin to look at verse 6, and we'll read about some of the weaknesses Timothy had and what Paul urged him to do. He says, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. But God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, here's our phrase, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, sometimes people read this, and they may think that Timothy was weak. And I want to tell you, obviously we can only take these passages and try to draw some conclusions from them. We have some other information about Timothy. I do not believe Timothy was a weak man. I believe Timothy had some weaknesses, but there is a huge difference between having weaknesses and being weak. Timothy had issues he needed to grow in. Paul addressed them. But let me just give you a little perspective. As you think about Timothy and this spirit of timidity, the word timidity is defined as a shameful state of fear from lack of courage, cowardice, timidity. Now, as you look at that, is Paul saying that Timothy was a coward? No. Timothy had fears. Brethren, we have fears. We can look at our lives and we can break it down, and there are things that we have that are commendable, that are strong, but I want to tell you, there's room for growth. I'll have to admit to you, one of the things that I personally would struggle with would be one of the things that would be more characteristic of me would be that aspect of fear. I have to fight sometimes thinking too much. Trying to think I can figure it all out, or thinking maybe there's some problem there that's not there. That's why I need God's help. And what Paul's doing here with Timothy, he's trying to help him grow. But let me tell you a few things about Timothy. Timothy became an evangelist. Now, I'm going to tell you, being an evangelist in that day and being an evangelist in this day has some differences. And if you're going to be an evangelist with Paul, guess what? You're going to be an evangelist with Paul. What could happen? Paul, did you have any bad experiences? Well, Timothy knew. He understood. He is going to be following a man that almost was killed. And many people tried to kill him. And I'm going to tell you something. For a young man to do that and then to go, that's courage. You know, I appreciate Ben being willing to go, one of our students being willing to go with Ryan to South Korea. And that's courageous. That's a new thing. But it's not like what we saw Paul do or Timothy do. I mean, you go back, you go through Scripture. You can ask John Mark. John Mark was going with Paul on one occasion. Acts 15:37, it says that Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with him also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, that had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Let me tell you something. If you're going with Paul, you don't go by plane. You don't go like in Star Trek, you just transport it over to the place you want to go. The traveling itself was extremely difficult and extremely dangerous. It's very likely that John Mark was very fearful. He became a good servant of the Lord and was useful. But in this case, Paul didn't think he should take them. Barnabas did. And we do understand there was some judgment call here. But Timothy was one who went. And he would go places at times by himself. So I wouldn't call Timothy a coward. But Timothy still had strengths and weaknesses. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, as Timothy was sent to Corinth, he talked about, again, wrong verse there, that should be 14, but he talked about 4:17, he talked about sending Timothy who would remind you of my ways in Christ. But then later in 1 Corinthians 16:10, he says, now if Timothy comes, notice this, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. For he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. What are your weaknesses? What's the steps you need to work on your weaknesses? God knows. And you know, it's very, very valuable for us to see ourselves honestly, to see our strengths, to see our weaknesses, and to see what God's Word says to help us. How would you overcome fear? Paul was thinking for Timothy. Helping other brothers, help him. Each of us, we're put together in a certain way. And as we grow as a congregation, I know your strengths and weaknesses. I know the good stuff about you, and I know the kind of strange stuff about you. And we learn how to work with one another, but then to help improve. I know in my children, I know the weaknesses of my children. And my children, by the way, know the weaknesses of me, too. As we deal with the home. But what we try to do in the home and in the church and in our teaching is we try to see ourselves accurately, then take the next step. How do you overcome timidity? A few things. First off, he pointed Timothy back to where he came from. Why are you a Christian? Why are you an evangelist? Because Jesus Christ came to this world and there are promises. There is a God who has spoken. There is a path ahead. There's eternal life. In verse 5 he says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well. You also came from, in Timothy's case, as is true of most of us. We came from parents who instilled faith. In this case, it was a grandmother and a mother. Timothy, evidently, his mother married a Greek, and you don't read anything about him. But I believe it's very, very valuable as we become afraid to not only look at God and His Word, but to look at the ones who instilled faith in us. Hopefully it's a parent. Maybe it's someone else, but there's something strengthening for our young people to look back and they see their parents crossing the finish line. They see other people crossing the finish line. I may be afraid, but it's great to have someone of experience saying, you can do it. I know you're afraid of this, but this is not going to destroy you. Matter of fact, fear and facing your fears is oftentimes the key to growth. He looked at the Lord. He looked at others who served the Lord.
I realize when Paul preached, there was a message. The message in every sermon in the book of Acts, including the preaching of Paul, was that Jesus was raised from the dead. He was eyewitness of this. Acts 13:29, he says, when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. One of the ways you overcome fear is remember what this life is. It's the resurrection of Christ that is the cornerstone of why we know he's the Son of God. It's the cornerstone of why we know God exists. It's the cornerstone of why we know the apostles and the work of the apostles are valid. It's the cornerstone of knowing that this is a temporary place, that death doesn't hold us. We observed that this morning, rejoicing in that. There's something about going back to the cross and seeing Jesus overcome death. I don't have anything I should be afraid of. But if you struggle with fear, you know what you got to do? You got to somehow, as Peter talks about, you got to gird up the loins of your mind. You got to grab those thoughts and calm down and just remember where you came from and where you're going and the foundation upon which we stand in Christ alone. My hope is found. And it's interesting. We've already mentioned this about faithfulness. I'm going to move on to what Paul even talked about. His own forefathers. Do you remember your conversion? Do you remember why you became a Christian? I pray that each of you, it's a fresh memory of being raised from that watery grave of baptism, rejoicing with the Lord, thankful to the Lord. Never forget that. The very beginning is a place that we can go back to for courage. Second point, win the battle over the shame of suffering. Brethren, Satan is alive and well on this earth. And Satan seeks in every way he can to make you feel ashamed. If you don't understand that, you need to go back and see what happened to Jesus. Satan, of course, Satan played in God's hands. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about if the princes of this world knew that he was going to be raised from the dead, then they wouldn't have killed him. But in John 12, verse 31, Jesus talks about this world. Now the judgment of this is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Satan, you know how Satan works. He's relentless. He owns this world, and there's 1,000 ways he can make you ashamed of being a Christian. What did he do with Jesus? He tried to tempt Jesus, offer him the kingdoms. And if the carrot didn't work, he had an iron fist and had Jesus put on the cross. Jesus knew what was coming. And when he was put on the cross, it wasn't just that he just was put on the cross and stripped naked and beaten and appeared as an evil person. They put two evil people on both sides of him. Satan knows how to create shame. And don't you think this world will go easy on you? In John 14:30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. If Satan would crucify our Lord, what might he do to us? And so we need to have a mindset. Suffering is really going to be part of being a Christian. The apostles and the delivery of the divine words through Jesus. Jesus knew what was happening and he prepared these disciples to have the words. Words of God are going to be hated. John 17:14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I didn't ask to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. We have the words of God. We're going to be hated. It's going to vary depending on the time we live and the culture that we live in, but there is always going to be a battle, and Satan is going to try to just to beat you in submission by making you feel different and alone. Got to overcome the shame of suffering. what if you had lived in Timothy's day? You know, sometimes I realize as a kid I can think of myself, I'm going to stand with Jesus. I wouldn't have forsaken him. I can imagine myself, if I was with Paul, man, I would stand with Paul and I wouldn't be ashamed of him. But you know what happened with brethren? I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about brethren. You want to be a preacher? You want to be an evangelist? Not only sometimes you've got reactions amongst the world, you've got reactions with God's people. That's not good. Listen to this passage. 2 Timothy 1:15. You are aware of the fact that all those who in Asia turned away from me, among who are Phygelus and Hermogenes. These are Christians. Paul faced in 2 Timothy, he faced situations where brethren turned on him. Why did they turn on him? The world, the pressure of the world. But Timothy didn't. But you see, I do think that the statement that's made here are stinging words. Imagine being Timothy and Paul wrote these words. You love Paul. Let's say you're Timothy. You love Paul. Listen to these words. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Could you imagine today, who's training you to preach? Paul. Oh, you mean that jailbird? Have no doubt, there have been brethren in other places Paul can't keep out of jail. What's wrong with him? Now, you know and I know why Paul went to jail, because he taught the truth. He didn't do anything evil. He was doing exactly what God told him. But there are going to be times the world and its shame machine may cause others to turn from you. And you need to understand that if you're going to serve the Lord, suffering is what I must identify with. I must have a mindset, because I believe I will be shamed. I will lose things. I will suffer. That's why Paul ended up in prison. If Paul had preached, you're okay, I'm okay, and just kind of just let it preach it round or flat, depending on what the culture said, he would have been loved. But see, this is not the nature of just what preachers do. But this is what faith does. I'm mindful of Hebrews 11. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting release, in order that they may obtain a better resurrection. My brethren, walk by faith. You have the promises of God. You have the care of God. Brethren are going to disappoint you. The world will disappoint you. There will be those by faith that will stand with you. But you're not alone. Don't take the shortcuts that Satan gives. A few years ago here in Auburn, I think it was dealing with the year that they had the national championship team, and they had the slogan, "All In." That's fine for a football team. Football team's not important. But let me tell you what a Christian is. A Christian is all in. We're not going to be ashamed. Remember what the apostles did when they were threatened? Acts 4:18. And when they had summoned them, this is the Sanhedrin, the same one that had put Jesus to death. And here they come, and they're trying to intimidate the apostles. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I love the response. When you know the raised Lord, when you know what eternity is, and when you know what this earth is, and you know what truth is, notice the answer, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And what did they do? They went back to the brethren. They went back to the brethren and talked about the threatenings. Now listen to their prayer. Verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservant may speak thy word with all confidence, with all boldness. We, my brethren, when we walk by faith, we're not ashamed of the Lord. We're not ashamed of his ways. We're not ashamed to talk with others about him. And when suffering comes, we understand that's simply part of being a Christian. And we're encouraged by it. You know, one of the things we try to do here is our goal is to help each of you build your faith. We have people at different levels, different backgrounds. One of the things I love about college students is that you're here at a time where you really are making faith your own. You know, we face battlegrounds. Some people may think, well, this congregation spends too much time talking about modesty. And we do talk about it. We do, by plan, talk about it on regular intervals. But you know what modesty represents? As we talk about modesty, we talk about dress. Dress is a highly personal thing. You have the world that is teaching you, boom, 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 dress this way, dress this way. I can remember growing up and being in high school in the late 60s and early 70s, the hairstyles. You know, the hair was longer. I can remember a preacher coming in to preach. His name was Bill Hall. He had short hair and just kind of slicked back. I remember first time seeing him, I thought, man, that's a really strange hairstyle. I was almost embarrassed by him. I never told him that. I became very close to Bill. But it's interesting, when you're a young person, you're so aware of what others dress and how they speak. And you know, modesty is just one of those battlefields. I believe there's a way a Christian ought to dress, and I believe it can be reasoned from Scripture. But you see that battle. You see the battle over morality, over issues of truth. And see, that's the thing here. I really do believe that this is a time where you will make a faith that either will be distinctive based upon your relationship with God and His character and His Word, or you end up with what I call a compromised, watered-down religion that is more concerned with what others think. The next point that is made by Paul to Timothy, and that is to retain the standard of sound word. In 2 Timothy 1:13, we read that phrase, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." You know, it's interesting, as we look today, you're seeing a time where there are those raised in churches of Christ going to many different religious bodies and groups with different belief systems. Now, when I speak of churches of Christ, what I'll tell you what we're trying to do, we're trying to go back to the Bible and simply be the church we read in the New Testament. We're trying not to be a denomination. And you've heard me so many times talk about these issues here of how, well, let's talk about the one baptism. Let's talk about the one faith. And you see, I think we're facing a situation where many of our young people have not made faith their own, and they don't have a doctrinal core. It's really important that you understand that these words here, this is the essence of the work of the apostles. I can almost go back. I know I'm teaching the college class on this right now. We've had an adult class on this. But you go to John 17, God's eternal plan was to deliver words. These are words that he instructed his apostles in. He delivered these things to these men. In verse 7 of John 17, "Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me." Somehow, I've switched over to the King James translation, by the way, on this. I don't know how that happened. So instead of New King James, we got King James just popped up here on the overhead. Anyway, but here, we notice here in this context, here are words that were delivered. These were words that Jesus received from the Father. He didn't change them. Whatever we believe, my brethren, this based on these words, don't be ashamed of these words. The idea of simply staying within what is revealed is not some Church of Christ doctrine, not something we've created to look at us. It's really the concept of what Jesus did, the Holy Spirit did. These words on how we can know and believe on anything. I love how Jesus even reinforced this, verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I have sent them into the world." What I'm talking about, brethren, what Timothy needed to do, these aren't just any words. It was the faith once for all delivered. Stay within them. Reason. learn how to grow personally. Don't be afraid to be tested. Don't be afraid to let these words lead you where they lead you. Because there's a God who loves you and provides for you in the background. You don't have to be afraid. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm going to make a couple of more points, and then I'm going to go to the last section. One of the struggles I think that we face sometimes is we become too burdened. You know, I'm amazed at you students, at what you have to deal with. I had a tough situation when I was going to school many years ago, just to get a few smiles. When I went to school, I used a slide rule. There was no calculators. I was in engineering school, and I ended up having to work at McDonald's 30 hours a week, and I had a bicycle, and there was no financial aid. And I was pretty miserable. It was not fun being in a situation where just all your time is taken and there's a lot of burdens, but I did take time for the Lord. I became a Christian at that time. I eventually decided to preach during my time in college. But whether you be working and providing for your family or in college, and you've got a load and you've got a burden, you've got a lot of things to do, please take time for the Lord. Don't let the affairs of life just crush the Word out of your life. Matthew 13:22 says, "The one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You see, I hope we can create an environment here where you're not afraid to study, that we can help you, and you've got to do this. We can't do this in the assemblies. It can't be just us. I'm hoping we plant seeds. I hope we can create an atmosphere. And if you need extra time to get together, let's do that. But we want to create an atmosphere where you fall in love with the Word of God. And you make applications. I'm going to tell you, spiritual growth takes time. 1 Timothy 4:6, Timothy earlier, in an earlier letter, this was pointed out to him by Paul. "And pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ." Notice this next phrase. "Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following." The struggle, again, I'm just going to move along here, just make some note. This is a problem historically the church faces. You see this oftentimes about three generations. It comes in different places, but there are times within the church where these words no longer have that significance. And the Bible describes of those who have itching ears. You oftentimes, through periods of history, see a separation amongst God's people. I want to be found with the words. Brethren, do you know how to study the Bible? And I'm going to be speaking to our young people. I'll speak to our old as well. As we talk about the encouragement to Timothy and that you were entrusted with words, have you yet developed the skills to know how to study the Bible? And I say that humbly, carefully. I challenge my own children in this. That takes some time. I can remember the light bulb finally coming on for me, and when I was in college, when suddenly I realized I could learn how to define words and run references and take a subject, and oftentimes I took these real controversial subjects. But I started studying the Bible for the first time on my own. Has a light bulb come on for you yet? Are you there if you were given a topic, you can go into the Scripture and research it and define a word and look at things and know how to gather the resources to see? That's exciting. It takes time. I realize you go through a transition that your parents have taught you this and you believe this, but now you're going through the transition. You're trying to get on your own feet. Please do this. Because until you can get to the point where you can can do this from the Scripture, you're going to be very vulnerable. That's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Let's be teachable. Let's establish a foundation. And brethren, let us never, ever, ever, ever be ashamed. Let me, just on the positive side here, I mentioned I was going to skip this section. Let me tell you about somebody who's not ashamed. There's a man by the name of Onesiphorus. And he's a man that we don't know much about except here, really, for the most part. And here's what's said of him. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Here was a man not ashamed of Paul. He was not ashamed of somebody who stood for the truth, and the world tried to humiliate him and attack him and slander him, and brethren even abandoned him, but not this man. Because he knew where he stood and he knew where Paul stood, and he was his brother. That's what I'm talking about as we talk about the standard of sound words. Final point is that we need to be strong in the grace in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:1. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." What does grace mean to you? What grace means to me is that I was saved from a burden that I've never deserved, that I didn't deserve to be saved by, that I could never pay on my own. When I think of the grace of God, I see God acting on my behalf to give me mercy. But let me tell you something else I see when I see grace. I see action. I see change. I see discernment. And again, we won't read the verses. We'll just make note of it. But you see that exhortation in verse 1 to stand strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next thing you know, you see that there's going to be rules. There's going to be sacrifice. That you need to suffer hardship. Grace leads you to be different. Now, there's an attitude that people have toward grace today. They're almost saying, "You don't tell me what to do. You've got to just agree with the world and everybody's going to love you because of the grace of God." No, 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 no. Grace of God is very, very appealing. But the grace of God is not somehow separate from the sound words delivered. And you see passages about a soldier going into service, about an athlete competing. And the athlete competes according to the rules. The grace of God changes us. And it causes us to serve others. In 2 Timothy 2:8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. For the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Why did Paul go to prison? Did he like prison? No. Could he have gotten out of prison? Yes. Why did Paul go to prison? He went to prison because he was preaching the gospel and he wasn't going to compromise the gospel. He went to prison for brethren. He wanted brethren to see that he was in prison. And say, "You don't be ashamed. You look at my path. You look at what I'm doing." And understanding the grace of God is in this. The promises of God is in this. Eventually, others will be helped. You start following the ways of God, you're going to end up facing some of your greatest fears. And you're going to experience things you never thought you'd experience. And you're going to find yourself to be a great tool to help others. Grace allows me to glory in sufferings. I don't want people to hate me. But you know what? Sometimes by me taking bad things and living for it and showing what the Lord means to me may be the very thing that'll open the hearts of others. Last verse. In verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. He's writing this to encourage us. But my brethren, let's understand the path of serving the Lord. It's not one hand in the world and one hand with God. It's not looking out to the day and say what I feel like doing. It's a clear understanding of the forgiveness of God and the provisions of God, the example of Jesus, the example of Paul, and saying, Lord, use me this day. Let me take the next door before me. Let me not fear men. Let me trust you. See, oftentimes it's in these sufferings we grow. I know in the raising of my children, when I see them take a stand that the world doesn't like and see them suffer for it, I'll have to tell you, as a parent, there are times I'm going, yes, yes. It's not the fleeing from suffering. It's the walking with God and knowing he will be with you. Luke 9:26 is a passage that, as we extend the invitation, is one that talks about the judgment day. Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory, in his glory, and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But on the other hand, we know that if we're not ashamed of him, he will receive us. Now, brethren, I will say this. There have been times I have been ashamed of my Lord. I don't come to you tonight, this morning, suggesting to you that I have no weaknesses and I have no situations with fear and that I haven't let the Lord down. I've let the Lord down. I'll turn to the Lord. The Lord will always pick me back up. If I fall down, I'm going to get back up. And maybe I fall down more than once. I oftentimes have the issues that I struggle with. I know every one of you know that. As we're not here presenting ourselves as perfect people. But we're talking about people who know the Lord and love the Lord. And ultimately, I want the Lord to take me on a useful path for him. And I know he'll provide, forgive, give comfort. But as I look back on my life, I pray that it's been one that simply that we can be tools in the hand of the Lord. Let us not be fearful. Let us not be ashamed of our Lord. Invitations to be extended. If you're not a Christian, we want to urge you to do exactly what Timothy did. As Paul taught, there were those who came to know that Jesus was the Son of God, raised from the dead, the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. What they were to do, they were to believe that. They were to understand that's true. But more importantly, they were to trust God. The God who displayed such power and had such wonderful promises. And when you receive those promises, the Bible tells you to repent, to confess your faith in the raised Lord, to be baptized in water. Why do you baptize people in water? Why do you do that immediately? We're just taking the promises of God. Look at the book of Acts. We're simply receiving a free gift that God has given us. But we're raised to walk in newness of life. May we always have that newness in our service to God. Timothy stirred his gift up. I hope we can as well. Every day we live for him. If you need to respond, would you come as we stand and sing?